Would you turn to the 61st Psalm? I was in Kingsport this weekend and got to see their building for the first time, and it was the meeting was a blessing, and their building was just beautiful. But Psalm 61. Now, this psalm, when I read it, I've always found verse 2 to be maybe my favorite verse in the Psalms. Psalm 61. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee, when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Let's pray. Lord, we come in the name of thy Son, and we come with thanksgiving for who you are. And Lord, we ask that by your Spirit, by your grace, you will lead each one of us to the rock that is higher than we. Unite our hearts together to fear thy name, speak in power for the Lord's sake. Lord, we pray for our country. We pray for the world, that you would give leaders wisdom and guidance. Lord, we're thankful that you're in control of everybody and everything. And the king's heart is in your hand, and as the rivers of water, you turneth it whithersoever you will. For that we give thanks. But we pray that we might be enabled to live a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Lord, we confess our sins. We pray that you would enable us to see enough of our sinfulness to make us to look to your Son only. Forgive us and cleanse us for the Lord's sake. Lord, be with all your people wherever they meet together. We would especially remember Aaron, that you would be with him in preaching. We pray for your healing upon our friends that are sick. We pray for your blessing upon them. And meet with us for Christ's sake. In his name we pray. Amen. Briefly, if you read this psalm as the word of Christ, you will see it very clearly. I think of him being overwhelmed in Gethsemane's garden and saying, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Oh, how his heart was overwhelmed. And you see this as the very words of Christ. Look down in verse 6, thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. I really believe he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he's talking about himself, but primarily he's talking about the Christ. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever, eternally. That's the Lord Jesus. Oh, prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So will I pray. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Who perform their vows like the Lord Jesus Christ? So we see these as the words of Christ, but the way I want to look at them, and they are this, they're the words of David. And I want to read this psalm in that light. Verse 1, hear my cry. And that's a loud cry. That's what that means. Hear my loud cry. O God, attend unto my prayer. Hear me. Hear me. If you don't hear me, it's over for me. Hear me. Hear my prayer. I hope that's our attitude every time we pray. Not just going through the motions, but truly hear my prayer. Attend unto my cry, O God. He says in verse 2, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. Now that means the extremity, the farthest place away. Now David, when he was writing this psalm, felt alone. He felt isolated. He felt separated. He felt far away. The end of the earth. A place of desperation, trouble, and great need. And he knew that the only hope he had was for the Lord to hear him. And then he makes this statement. And like I said, this has always, to me, been a very special verse. Maybe my favorite verse in the Psalms. When my heart is overwhelmed. Utterly defeated, utterly banished. Overwhelmed is a feeling of weakness, helplessness, ignorance, darkness, sinfulness, inability, confusion, defeat. When my heart is overwhelmed. Now, I realize that, first of all, that's the Lord praying from Gethsemane's garden. And I don't ever want to forget that. When he said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. But these are David's words, too. Turn with me for a moment to Psalm 143. Psalm 143, verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness, answer me. And in thy righteousness. Now, that's only understood in light of the gospel, isn't it? You know the reason he answers me is because he's faithful to do what he said he would do. And he's absolutely righteous because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ being my righteousness before God. And he, in righteousness, answers me. Statements like that can only be understood in light of the gospel of Christ. But look what he says in verse 2. And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Therefore my spirit is, there's the word, overwhelmed. Overwhelmed within me, my heart within me is desolate. Aren't you thankful for the Psalms? Back to Psalm 61. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I want to come to Christ, and I can't do it unless He leads me, unless He causes me to. And I cry out, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I can't get on Him. Lead me to Him, bring me to Him, place me upon Him. Now, it is absolutely necessary that I personally come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody can do it for me. I must come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I cannot come to Him unless He first comes to me and causes me to do this. And so I'm saying, Lord, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Let's look at this description of this rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. This is the rock that's higher than I. He is the rock. His work is perfect, complete. All His ways are judgment. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Now listen to me. Don't just think of judgment by way of wrath. But if I'm saved, it's because He judged Christ and He judged my sin, and I have His righteousness. All His ways are judgment. All His ways. He is the rock. His work is perfect, complete. For all His ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. What a rock. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Verse 3, 4. He describes this rock, for thou hast been a shelter for me. The Lord's our rock, in Him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Thou hast been a shelter for me, and a strong tower from the enemy. I love Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Now, the name of the Lord's who He is. All of His attributes, the person behind the name. The name of the Lord, His sovereignty, His justice, His mercy, His grace, His immutability, His independence. You know, I think of this thing of God's independence. He has no needs. I want to preach a message, Lord willing, on TV tomorrow, and I'm looking forward to saying this. God doesn't need you. He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your gifts. He doesn't need your talents. He doesn't need anything that comes from you. What you have, He gave you in the first place. You know, for some reason, I just find that appealing to say that to them. God doesn't need you. You need Him. Oh, his independence, his utter and complete independence with no needs. His eternity, his immenseness. The name of the Lord is a strong, high, mighty tower. The righteous run into it like they're running into that shelter for safety. And they're safe. They're secure. Verse 4. David says, I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. Hold your finger there and turn to Psalm 27. Verse 3, though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord. One thing. And if I know the Lord, I better have this one thing as well. This is the one thing every believer desires. This is what you desire more than anything else. If you could have what you want, this is what you want more than anything else. One thing. Not two, not three, one. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now that's the same thing David says when he says, I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. Now, I can remember as a boy reading verses like that and thinking, would I want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the time, never go outside the temple? That'd be boring. You know, I mean, aren't there other things to do? And that's just from a lack of understanding. What Paul or what David meant is I simply want to be found in Christ at all times. I want to dwell in him. I want to abide in him. There's never a time. And this is my great desire. This is what I desire more than anything else, that I may be found in Christ and dwell there all the time and never be seen anywhere else. So that at all times, all God sees when he sees me is his blessed Son. That's what the Lord meant when he said, abide in me. This is a conscious desire to only be found in Christ. That's my desire. To be and to dwell in his tabernacle forever, so that at all times, all God sees is Christ and me in him. That's my desire. That's my greatest desire. David says in verse 4, I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. I will trust in the hiding place of thy wings. Now, you think about this thing of being in Christ. If I'm in Christ, you know what that means? Of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, holiness, redemption. That's my hiding place. I will trust in the covert, the hiding place of your wings. We don't sing it as a congregational hymn. Maybe we should, but I love it when people sing this song as a special. It's one of my favorite songs. Hail, sovereign love that first began the scheme to rescue fallen man. Hail, matchless, free, eternal grace that gave my soul a hiding place, a covert, a shelter from the storm. Against the God who ruled the skies, I fought with hand uplifted high, despised the mention of his grace, secure without a hiding place. Enwrapped in thick Egyptian night and fond of darkness more than light, madly I ran the sinful race, secure without a hiding place. But thus the eternal counsel ran, Almighty love, arrest that man. I felt the arrows of distress and found I had no hiding place. Indignant justice stood in view. To Sinai's fiery mount I flew, the law, and justice cried with frowning face, "This mountain is no hiding place." Ere long, a heavenly voice I heard, and mercy's angel form appeared, and led me on with gentle pace to Jesus Christ, my hiding place. On him eternal vengeance fell, that must have sunk a world to hell. He bore it for a chosen race, and thus became their hiding place. A few more rolling storms at most shall land me safe on Canaan's coast. There I shall sing the song of grace to Jesus Christ, my hiding place. What a hiding place. What a shelter in the time of storm. I will abide, David says, in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust. I will trust. I will trust. What's that mean? Well, Paul put it this way in 2 Timothy 1:12. He said, "I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him." Paul, what have you committed to him? The entirety of the salvation of my soul. If he doesn't do it all, I won't be saved. I don't have any other hope. I don't have anywhere else to look. I have committed. If he doesn't do it all, I won't be saved. I have committed the entire salvation of my soul and my eternal good to who he is and what he did, doing it for me. Verse 5, "For thou, O God, hast heard my vows." Now, when I read that, I think of vows maybe I have made to the Lord. "If you forgive me, I'll never commit that sin again." You know what? I never kept it. Not once. Neither of you. When David is speaking of these vows, number one, there's one who kept his vows. The Lord Jesus Christ. He vowed to be my surety, to bear all the responsibility for my sin. He vowed to keep the law for me. He vowed to put away my sin. He vowed to be raised again for my justification. Everything he vowed, he did. And I'm trusting his vows. And I'm saying this: by your grace, I vow to look to your Son only for everything. Can you say that? By your grace. By your grace. I'm not talking about... the Lord said, to vow not at all, in the sense of making promises to God. You look to his promise. But I do vow this by his grace. And I'm only bound by his grace. As he enables me to do this, I vow to look to Christ only. There's nowhere else to look. And that's the vow he's speaking of. "For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name." Now, who are those who fear thy name? Well, the ones who fear God. And to fear his name is to believe the gospel. Same thing. The fear of God is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you fear God, you won't look anywhere but Christ. And if you look anywhere other than Christ, it's because in reality, you don't have the fear of God in your heart. If you have the fear of God in your heart, the beginning of wisdom, you will look to Christ only. Now, he says, Thou hast given me the heritage. What is the heritage of all those that fear his name? Heaven. Likeness to Christ. Eternity in glory. Being in joint heir with Christ. All that Christ has, I have. Being in him. That's the heritage of those that fear thy name. Now, verse 6. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. Now, is David talking about himself? Perhaps, but I know that's not the main purpose of this. Thou shalt prolong eternally after the resurrection the king's life eternally. Now unto the king eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. He eternally lives as my intercessor, as my high priest, as my king. And that is forever. Thou wilt eternally preserve the king's life. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. Now, you know why I'll abide before God forever? Because he does. You see, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. I love that verse of scripture. In 1 John 2, 1 and 2, I love the way John introduces this. These things have I written unto you, that you sin not. What's he mean by that? Exactly what he says. These things have I written unto you, that you sin not in thought, in word, in deed, in motive. These things write I unto you that you sin not. The gospel in no way condones or excuses sin in any form. Amen? It's just true. When you sin. If any man sin, that word can just as easily be translated when any man sin. We have an advocate before the Father. This advocate we had before the sin. We have this advocate during the sin. As evil as that is, our sin. And we have this advocate after the sin. We have an advocate with the Father. Oh, I love to think of our advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our advocate is the Son of the Judge. Isn't that great? He's the judge's son. He's got pull with the judge that nobody else has. And he makes all of his clients plead guilty as charged. That's all they ever plead. They never plead not guilty. Guilty as charged in every respect. And all of his clients are declared to be not guilty, justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he abides eternally. He ever liveth. The scripture says he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare. That word prepare is ordain. Ordain mercy, loving kindness, and truth which may preserve him. Turn to Psalm 85. Mercy and truth. Verse 10. Mercy, loving kindness, and absolute truth are met together. Righteousness, God's strict righteousness, and yet peace have kissed each other. It's the cross. There. Righteousness, God's absolute righteousness, and the peace of God, peace with God, meet together and kiss. truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. That truth shall spring out of the earth in the resurrection of Christ, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Back to our text, Psalm 61. Verse 7, which may preserve him, perseverance, the cross causing me to persevere. And let me remind you what perseverance is. Perseverance is not remaining religious. Perseverance is continuing all the way to the end to look to Christ Jesus the Lord only as everything in my salvation. That's perseverance. So, verse 8, so will I sing praise unto thy name, his attributes forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Because he daily performs his vows, we daily perform our vows into, oh Lord, enable me to look only to Christ. That's my vow. I look nowhere else. I know I won't do it unless you enable me to. But I ask you to enable me to daily perform my vows. Wonderful psalm, isn't it? Thou art.